Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we're very grateful that we've been allowed to gather in this place that's set aside for worship of you, and we would not want it any other way, but we would want our worship to be strictly of you in accordance with your word, so that we might not be remiss in anything whatsoever. We ask you, Lord, to be with us, therefore, in the study of your word, and those things that might be said, might they be said according to truth and in a proper spirit given and in a proper spirit understood, which we know would have to be the Spirit of God. And therefore, Lord, we are very happy to find ourselves literally backed into a corner so that the speaking and the hearing must be of you, and then it's going to be right and you'll get glory. Your people would get great good. That's why we're here. For correction, for help, and we cannot praise you enough for it all. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. I was going to go into the rapture from the viewpoint of what I had already told Brother Evans would be the subject, is the rapture, a strange doctrine, number two. But we just might change that. And I'm just going to talk and, as I feel led to say things one way or the other, I suppose by now you know it'll be the other. All right, we're going to read from the rapture. And Brother Branham had a vision out there in California. And when he spoke, a prophecy came forth. He said, oh my, I remember just my last message in California, where I thought I'd never go back again when I predicted Los Angeles would go beneath the ocean. And thus saith the Lord, it will. She's done, she's washed, she's finished. What hour? I don't know when, but it will be sunk. Right after the earthquakes begin to jerk and abound. You remember many of you men standing right there, that rock that day when the angel came down there, and that light and fire falling from heaven around the rock where we were standing, rock springing out of the mountain and falling across there, and she blasted three times hard. I said, judgment will strike the West Coast 2 days after last almost something. Now, you're very familiar with this, and this actually happened in the presence of over 20 people when Brother Branham warned Brother Roberson and different ones to hide, get out of the way, and they suddenly heard this tremendous screaming wind that literally, as a whirlwind, but a mightier force, literally swung into the cliff above them and gouged the cliff out. So the thousands of three-cornered particles of rock were picked up. And this, of course, is one of the signs of Elijah, of which there was the whirlwind and the earthquake, the fire and the still small voice. Now, this happened. We know the phenomena that attended that man. That's why we believe him. Remember that same God that said that Los Angeles is doomed, she's finished, I don't know when, I can't tell you. I didn't know I said that, but this brother here, it was, no, one of the Mosleys, I believe, had to take me out in the street out there, and I didn't know what it was till I looked back into the scripture where Jesus said, Capernaum, Capernaum, how often you that's exalted yourself, rather, up to heaven, shall be brought down into hell, for if the mighty works had been done in you that had been done in Sodom, it would have stood today. And about 150 years from there, Sodom had already been in the earth, then Capernaum is in the water today. That is true, it is there. The Dead Sea. And that same Spirit of God that said all these things and did all these things, it said, O city, Capernaum, that calls yourself by the name of Los Angeles, 20th century Capernaum or Capernaum, as some pronounce it. How you've exalted yourself into heaven, the very root and seed of Satan, see. You've exalted yourself. Now, he threw that in there. There's the seed of Satan. Now, that's in Scripture. So you better take note that something is happening in America. We've already seen. Now, we've got a legate to Rome, which signifies that she is now a nation, which is a church. So you don't need to look for the revival of Rome anymore. The wound that was caused is now healed, and America did it. So just don't think the time is too far off. The power will soon be concentrated when this building will be cut down. We'll be cut down with it. And if that's what God wants, that's fine. If he doesn't want, he'll get us out of here. So you've exalted yourself, preachers. It's a graveyard for them. Good men go there and die like rats. What havoc. You that call yourself by the name of the angels, that's Los Angeles, if the mighty works had been done in Sodom and had been done in you, it has stood today, but your hour has come. You watch and see. If it isn't, I'm a false prophet. Now, he's got all of signs backing him. But that whole area's got to go down to San Andreas Fault. I remember that, for I saw the preview of the bride. Now, this is what we're after. I stood there and saw a beautiful little lady, just correctly dressed and things, marching this way, which is correctly marching at that. There was somebody standing by me in the vision that I saw and said, the preview of the bride, I saw her go by. They came on this side and went around, and I heard it, the bride coming up, the church coming up on the other side. He thought it was the bride, rather. There came the Asian church. Oh, you talk about filth. Now, here was coming the European church. Oh, my. Then I heard rock and roll coming, and Miss America, the church. And she didn't even have any clothes on. Now, that's scriptural in the type, naked. Wretched, miserable, blind, don't even know it. She had papers like newspapers, gray, holding in front of her, rocking and rolling, Miss America Church. That's like that hula skirt. I stood there in his presence, and I thought, oh, God, as a minister, if that's the best we could do, oh, my, you know how you feel. Then I thought, God, hide me. If I could just get away from here, if all that we've done and that's will be produced, if that's all. Then when those women passed by, all doing all kinds of rock and things and short hair and painted faces, as they passed by like that, supposed to be virgins to Christ. Now, look, you might not be aware of what's going on, but you think this is just some little thing. It isn't. There's a picture. Remember when Streisand went up for some kind of an award? I don't know if you saw the picture or not. But her buttocks were completely bare before television and the people. And America liked it. And the church didn't raise up against it. When that harlot from Sweden, Bergman, came over here, married to a dentist and ran off with Rossellini and lived in sin with him, the Senate at that time excoriated her, but when she came back, they praised her and apologized for standing with God. That's America. That's your government. That's what represents you. That's what stands for you. And if you can't disassociate at this time, there's something wrong. Because this nation's doomed. This nation had everything going for it and is still the best, so what's the rest like? In the face of beneficence of God, they allow every filth, but they can't even pray in school. What was supposed to be a joke in Reader's Digest evidently was the truth. The little girl mother, see, the little girl's mother came home and found the 9-year-old sopping up the erotic soap opera. So she thought she'd better talk to her little daughter, and I think she read it's supposed to be a joke. And she said, now, honey, look, she said, they just don't hop into bed the first time they meet each other. She said, oh, I know, Mommy, they take a drink first. Yeah. America. Europe, Asia. And women talk about their lib and think that men are more understanding. They sold themselves into the hands of men, filthy men, until there's no recourse except filthy homosexuality. And that's rampant until God knows what. That's the church did all this. And the church is tight. When those women passed by doing all those rock and things and short hair and painted faces, they passed by supposed to be virgins of Christ. She passed by like that, I turned my head. You know, just holding that in front of me was disgraceful, the back of them. No clothes at all. And there they were going like that, and I turned my head weeping like that, and I said, I couldn't stand it. There, him, then, there. We know that I am minister of the church, and that's what I produce for him. And I said, oh God, I can't look at it. Let me die, let me fade away. And as soon as that bunch went out, and every time one of them would come, they'd go to a certain place and drop off. That's going down. And just the sound of it as it went away. And then I heard something like, onward, Christian soldiers. And I looked, and here come that sainted bunch of little girls, just exactly the way they were, all dressed correctly. Their hair hanging way down their back, smooth clean, marching like this to the step of the gospel. She was the Word. And it looked like there was one out of every nation. And I was looking at that bride as it passed by, and I saw them pass by. Instead of going down, they started to go up. And I noticed one of them trying, two or three of them trying, getting out of line, and I screamed, stay in line. And the vision left me, and I was standing in this room screaming, stay in line. I wonder, could it already be passed? Could the bride already be called? Is that what we're going through today? She has to be molded and made in the image of Christ, and Christ is the Word. That's the only thing. See, it's in there in the Word. It's just, see, there cannot be one thing added. It can't be a woman. One hand like a man, the other hand like a paw of a dog. It's got to be exactly Word of the Lord, like He is the Word. The bride is a part of the bridegroom. The woman is a part of her husband because she's taken out of her husband. Eve was a part of Adam from his side. So is the bride, taken not from denomination, but from the bosom of the Word of God for this day. The trumpet of the Lord shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, the glory of His resurrection share, when the chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the sky, when the roll is called up yonder. Let's all try to be their friends. God bless you. It's been spoken. It has to come to pass. It will come to pass. And little people, no one wants to die. No one wants to be lost. Let me tell you, whatever you do, I don't care how well you go to church, how low you are to church, that's fine. Nothing against that. You should go to church. You do that. Keep on going to church. But whatever it is, throw away your traditions and move right up into Christ. Because it's going to sound one of these days and you're going to be caught with the mark of the beast on you and not know what it is until it's too late. That's exactly right. Now, the reason I read that is a prelude to some remarks, is that I believe that there is still amongst us and in our conscious thinking, in our acceptation of what really obtains, there is a woeful act, if not a rejection, of what must go on in this hour, which has been going on for 2,000 years and better, and is coming to the place of a harvest. Now, you'll notice at the time of Moses, God said, now Moses, I'm going to send you down there to Egypt, and I'm going to deliver the children of Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians because they have sighed and cried long enough. Now, you remember there was an angel sent forth in the time of Ezekiel, and a mark was placed upon the forehead of all those who were sighing and crying over sin. They were tired of it. They wanted to get away from it. Even to the extent that they had to be destroyed, then that's it. But enough is enough. Now, back in the time of Moses, referring back there, God said to Moses, I cannot bring Israel out and deliver her into the promised land until the cup of iniquity of the Amorites is full. Now, there were two things, you see, that were going on. The Amorites were bent and galloping full blast into the inordinate sins and pleasures of life to the extent that they were coming to the place where there had to be a cutoff because there was no place else to go. Now, sexual sin has always been the earmark. Look, I hate to harp on this, but what am I going to do? I can't begin to compare these things to a roller coaster or something out here. I've got to go where the Bible goes, because it came from the fact of the inordinate sin of sex in the Garden of Eden. Eve was absolutely untrue to her husband. History abounds with it. It seems to be veiled in a certain mystery, but we know that is true. Now, in the Amorites were the Canaanites. And the Canaanites were homosexual. Now, the cup of iniquity was filling up through sexual sin. And sexual sin is the type of idolatry where people are not worshiping God or worshiping a false god. They are not in the truth. And you saw in the garden, just shortly after the Garden of Eden, that God could not accept what was a legitimate sacrifice had it been properly paced when Cain offered to God a first fruit offering, the first fruits of the land, or the offered the fruit of the land. Now, the scripture says that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. All right. God could not accept it. There was no way that he could. And this was the first step toward idolatry. Now, the Bible is constantly a struggle of God and the people, wherein God himself has illuminated the mind of man, and especially through prophets, whereby men can worship God acceptably in spirit and in truth. But men won't do that. And one step away is Satan's kingdom, which is idolatry. Now, as we say, sexual sin, illicit sexual sin. And remember, sexual intercourse illicitly is the right act in a wrong manner without the right guidelines. Therefore, we find in the scripture the same thing. The worship of God, which is not within the guidelines, is not accepted of Almighty God, and it is called idolatry, wherein the sexual sin of the universe is the one wherein it is typed. Now, the grossness of sexual sin demonstrates the grossness of a wrong worship toward God. I don't care what anybody says, that's all there is to it. Now, there's no theologian doesn't admit that. So I'm not standing here today saying simply, well, I believe what Brother Branham says, which I do believe what Brother Branham says. But remember, Brother Branham did not believe opposite to everything the teachers taught. His ministry was to correct those things which had not been brought to light or which were in doubt. And he was able to do it because he was a prophet who could literally speak face to face with God in the accepted manner, which was through a pillar of fire. Now, that's absolutely Bible, and there's no one can contradict it. Now, people can say, well, I don't believe that happens today. That's beside the point. Is that the way God did it? And if the answer is yes, if God chooses to do it, he's got to do it again. Who's to say God can't do what he wants? I get sick and tired of people telling me God can't do what he wants. Why do you have to be born again when John the Baptist got the Holy Ghost before he's even born? God can do what he wants. And he's done it. And people don't want to listen to it. Now, the gross sin, and the gross sin that's in the church in the world today, lets us know that we have come to the end of the trail. Because sodomy not only abounds, but incest abounds. Now, my brother, my sister, the question is this. Now, let's get this flat. There are two primary sex organs. We understand that. And there are those others which are also erotic, which point to the primary. Now, when you have exhausted both, where do you go? Now, don't kid yourself. Sodomy, homosexuality, every filth has come to the place where there's no place else to go. The Bible said men with men working that which is unseemly, women with women. Now where do you go? You see animals. That's been done for years. I'm trying to show you something. You're at the end of the trail. You're at the end of the trail, that's all. People don't read the Bible. Let me take a look here. Matthew the 13th is a chapter on parables. A great multitude followed him. In verse 3 he says, sower went forth to sow. He said, behold, look, come see. The sower sowed some seeds out by the wayside. The fowls came, devoured them up. Some fell among stony places. He had no root, no deepness. Sun scorched them. They withered away. Thorn sprang up, choked others. But he planted some grain and good seed, and they came forth. Now let's go to 24. That sounds nice. Watch this one. Another parable, 24, same thing. That's like the man who sowed good seed in his field. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now, just a minute. Don't get an idea that this is hybridized wheat. One's wheat, one's weed. Two different sowings entirely. Two different beginnings entirely. Now, it's got to be in the book of Genesis if it's there. It's here. Because that's when the sowing was. What came into the human race? Cain. The Bible said he was of that wicked one. So that tells you who the enemy was. That tells you who the good seed were. They were in Adam. Now that doesn't mean just because they got into sin, they're going to be lost. They're going to come back because God has a sacrifice. Let's watch. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the house came to the householder and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in the field? He said, sure. But where did these bunch of weeds come from? Why, he said, an enemy did it. The servant said, well, the answer, of course, then is they're going to pull them up. He said, no. That's why you gather up the tares, you root up the weed also. You ever been out there pulling, especially the fibrous root? How do wheat field? Fella hired me years ago when I was a kid. He said, now, son, you go out there and pull all those weeds up. Now, he knew at that time some of the wheat to be sacrificed. But he said, be careful. I went out there and some of the wheat was sacrificed. Shouldn't have been. God doesn't sacrifice wheat. He won't lose one. But these tares got to go. Now watch. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn. Now, he tells you categorically, they're going to grow right till the harvest, and one is going to bring forth a multiplicity of an original planting, which will be of God himself, children of God, who will come forth, joined heirs with Jesus Christ in the physical image of the Lord Jesus Christ that is now glorified through resurrection. All right. What is going to be with the tares? They are going to come forth in bodies which are fit for destruction in the lake of fire. They are going to be in the literal image of Cain, now listen, who stood before God and defied him. Now, that tells me at the end time, there's going to be a people aware of the presence of God, the same as Cain and Abel. And one group is going to bow to God, the other is going to spit in God's face the same as Cain did. Now, don't tell me he didn't because he did. All right. We're going to have a harvest. And I'm trying to get this across to you that things are going to get worse and worse and worse and worse in the matter of sin. Now, let's begin to look at some of the things in the Bible that gripe me. Because it is so difficult to get across to people that these things really happen. As I said, if I preach 20 more years, I'm afraid that there'll be some of you sitting here that I cannot get into your consciousness that Eve was not raped. She was seduced. Seduction means she joyfully anticipates entering into a net which is forbidden. You follow me? Now listen. The scripture distinctly says over there in Genesis that Eve said, I was seduced. She said the beast did it. Now that did not excuse her. But there is one thing about it, it did ameliorate the circumstances. Now only a virgin can be seduced. If you're anything past a virgin, you're lying. I'm referring spiritually now as well as physically. If you're past being a virgin without legitimate marriage, you have been seduced. I don't know who seduced Sue, or it was a mutual affair. I know the world doesn't want to believe that. All the great books and all the great preachers say, well, it's all right if you shack up together as long as it's meaningful. Certainly it's meaningful. You need to have a wonderful time physically, sexually. You're a couple of idiots who can convince anybody else anything other than that. I suppose you're reading your Bibles while you're doing it. I suppose you're writing out checks to the Salvation Army. I'm wondering about orphans. What you can do to help widows. Come on. We're not idiots. I hate to talk this way in one way, but it's the only way I can talk. What am I going to do at the end time? When every man's right in his own eyes and sin is, people draw sin like a rope on a cart. Now listen. The Bible says at the end time, in spite of all this which is going on, the hardness, the heaping to themselves, the rewards of sin. It says here that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now listen, how does a man seduce? By pretending love. For any psychologist will tell you that a man gives love in order to get sex, and a woman will give sex in order to get love. Now we're talking spiritually as well as physically here. Now, men lie in wait to deceive. What kind of a person would come into a church and lie in wait to deceive? He stands back acting exactly like a Christian. He says the right thing as far as he is able. He enters into the right thing. He doesn't argue, no doubt, at least for a while. He's in there letting on that he's one of the people. And he's lying in wait to deceive. And people look around, they say, now look, that nice fella couldn't do that. That man's too nice. Why, he's a good man. I know how he treats people. How do you think seduction takes place? So I'm going to seduce that girl. What are you going to seduce her? A 4x4 right between the eyes. You got to be kidding. That's rape. No, sir. The Bible does not speak of rape. Although people can rape people's minds, I'll grant you all those things. But seduction is where people use every cunning craftiness. As it said here, they lie in wait to deceive. But it says, holding the truth in love. These people come in and they will not hold the truth in love. Now, I'm not talking to anybody this morning or anybody sitting here doing that. I'm laying these things out that you might understand. That I'm leaving my subject, which I would have spoken on, because I feel this is what I've got to talk on this morning, and I'm doing it. See? Why, I don't know. Maybe I've been alerted in my soul concerning certain things, and when I've been bitten a few times, I know what it is to get bit. Listen, I've known women to be seduced twice in a row and have illegitimate, and I don't want to use the word illegitimate, because if the child is not conceived of a married man and a married woman still living with their partners, that child is not illegitimate. But bringing a baby into the world that should not have been brought in under those conditions, get pregnant time after time. What is wrong with those women? Well, I'll tell you what's wrong with the church. They haven't caught under seduction. They just haven't caught on.
that there are certain things that you watch for in a person as to whether he's seducing you or he means business, that he wants to love you, be a good husband, and take care of you, and roll with the punches, and stay steady. How does the church know it's being seduced? One word off. But the church doesn't look at the word. The church looks at those nice little things. Well, he brought me this lovely box of chocolate. And oh, he does smell so nice with that lovely fragrance, that beautiful cologne he uses. And the moment man could say the same thing about the woman. She caught me with her eyelids. She fluttered her eyes so beautifully. She had bedroom eyes. Yeah. Nothing wrong with the sex act. It's where you do it and how you do it. Under the conditions. See, the checkup is not on the word. Listen, let's go back to Matthew, the 7th chapter. He says here, fifteenth verse, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep clothing. Inwardly they're ravening wolves. Now it tells you on the outside they're perfect Christians. On the inside they've got something else in mind. You men gather, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, nor a corrupt tree to bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast to fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you know them. Not every one that saith, Lord, Lord, and I keep on reading, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will come and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, cast out devils, thy name done wonderful works? And he'll say, I depart me, I never knew you. You're just doing iniquity. Now, Paul brought that under a church order. Like today, men are doing things contrary to the word of God, though the manifestation is there. That's why Pentecost is excoriated. That's why they can talk in tongues day and night and be absolutely false to Almighty God and the word of God. They can have healing. They can have huge crowds. It looks like they're doing a wonderful work. But if they're off the word of God, it just doesn't count. That's your test. The word is the test. It says so right here. Now, telling you, it says these people here, they will come in and absolutely will look just like the very best. Okay? Let's go over here to Peter. The 2nd chapter. At the time of the rapture, at the time of the hour in which we now live. At this very minute of the hour, we claim there was a prophet who fulfilled the office of Elijah that Peter spoke of right here. The prophecy concerning the hour in which we live, the rapture, which we've been preaching for months. He said the interpretation of it requires a prophet, just as the giving of it did. No, he said, I had a vision. He said, not good enough. Fine, but not good enough. He said, you got to wait for the right man to come, and he'll be a prophet. And the Bible says that is Elijah. Not because I say so, the Bible says. Well, how's he going to do it? Don't ask me how he's going to do it. I'm not God. I should believe God. You see, you believe in a resurrection. How's he going to do it? Nobody knows he's going to do it. You just got to leave it with God. Now it says here, these false teachers that follow the wrong prophets, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth was spoken of. Now, let's find out what some of the people like at the end time. Now watch here, verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly those that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, despise government, presumptuous of their way, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil dignity, whereas angels, which are greater in power, might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. Now listen, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Now what is he talking about? He's telling you this happens after the time that the prophet is here, vindicated by God, that this is exactly what's going on in this hour. How the rapture takes place. What the true baptism with the Holy Ghost is. what marriage and divorce is all about, what the second coming is all about, Israel in the homeland. All of these things are in this hour. And this prophet comes and puts it in order. And well, listen, here's what's happening. They speak evil of things they don't understand, utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. Now listen, as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Now just a minute, let's get this flat. You can't make Scripture fight Scripture. You think these guys are out here with a bunch of machetes and a bunch of crowbars, guzzling beer, living licentiously. Sure, literally they are. But it's a spiritual thing he's talking about here. Because he mentions at the end time, it's a matter of the seduction. Now watch. Spots and blemishes, they are, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. What church? And I don't care what church. Unless the devil worshippers. The preacher gets up and tells the congregation, hey, let's have an orgy tonight. Hey, folks, you're getting out too early. We're starting church at 6:30. Get you out of here at 7:30. We're going to have a beer party. We can all go and get drunk. Hey, I got news for you people that are a little bit flashy. We've got a single club and a key club. Let's whoop her up. Listen, you young people that want dope, I'll tell you how to get it. Rob a bank. What preacher talks like that? That's not what's being said here. Put the whole thing together. It's a matter of very nice people. They can't take the word. They can't do it. They can't take what a prophet said. They can't take what is manifestly evident in the economy of Almighty God. They've got their own thinking and their own ways. And just like Cain presenting the very word of God. Yep. A sacrifice. In the wrong place. In the wrong manner. Defending themselves against what God has already brought to pass. These are the ones we're talking about. Having eyes full of adultery. They cannot cease from sin. Beguiling unstable souls. And heart the exercise of covetous practice. Cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages and races. You say, where is that? I'm going to catch right amongst us. People come around here and they say, well, the way you people talk, you ought to be the most wonderful people in all the world. What are you talking about? You got people out there lead you straight to hell by conduct which is exemplary. The Mary Baker Eddy, the Fillmore brothers, the rest of them with their unity, their Christian Science, who say the blood of Jesus Christ has no more efficacy than the blood of a rooster. And yet they'll talk about love. They'll talk about compassion. Talk about sacrifice. And they'll do it. Men give their lives. Immolation, which took place not too long ago. Who were doing? A bunch of Hindus. What kind of sacrificial hearts did mothers have when they threw their babies to alligators? They gave them to be destroyed. Sure. Sacrificing nice people. I'm not a thing against lovely people. I'm all for it. Everybody should be lovely. Everybody should be kind. Everybody should be good. But everybody understand this one thing. There is a word test that's absolutely supreme in this hour. And that word test is exactly what we're looking at. Now it says here that these people, they love the wages of unrighteousness. We're in Laodicea today. For the first time, preachers are making money unheard of. This makes some people very resentful. It doesn't bother me one little bit because it's got to be manifested. Churches now have business agents. They've got so much money. Not just business agents, they've got personnel. And then they go out as their agent. Advertise, what do you call them? Like Wall Street. Or Fifth Avenue, rather. With its advertising agency. To play it up big. They write books to sell in the millions and make millions and millions of dollars. There's only one reason they're doing it. Because they love the money, and they're going to use it for a wrong end. They're going to say, we're going to prove our point, when the point has already been proven. We're looking at a picture today that's a picture of corruption. And it's a type of corruption that is very, very subtle. Because some of it goes to the extreme where the people live hideous lives. You don't look it. They never did count. They never will. It's the person that comes in that is subtle. That wants to destroy. Now, it says here, there are wells without water. Clouds carried with the tempest. To whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great, shouting, swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, much wantonness. those who were clean escaped from them were living there. You say, now look, that's a very a terrible thing that absolutely spells depravity concerning those things that men and women do and should not do in the flesh. Hogwash. Come on. I'd like to see you get a Methodist, turn right around, get baptized, and get a sprinkle. I want to see an Anglican church member get baptized instead of sprinkled. I want to see a Roman Catholic go back to what he used to believe, which was immersion in water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They allure to the lust of the flesh. People just can't stand to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. People just can't stand to do foot washing. Women can't stand to let their hair grow. Why? Men can't stand to dress the way men should dress, not their men should act. No, hair, long hair doesn't make one spiritual. It's just something God said to do. Because it's the Word of God. No, see, I'm going to worship my way, not given for a covering. It recognizes the headship of Almighty God. Even man's got to cut his hair to show forth his recognition. Now it says right here, well, they promise liberty. Themselves are the servants of corruption. Now listen, how can you be the servants of corruption unless something is corrupt that's dictating to you? You just don't have a corruption by itself. There's got to be something there that predicates it. You can't have a baby lamb without the two sheep. There's got to be progenitors. How do you get corrupt things? You get it by the life or the thing that has corrupted itself. If the Word of God been corrupted, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 11 chapter. We'll begin to see for ourselves what he's talking about here. 2 Corinthians 11 chapter, Paul says here, I'm jealous over you, the second verse, with a godly jealousy. I've espoused you to one husband. That means the true church is a bride. And present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. What's a chaste virgin? Let's find out. But I fear lest any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And it tells you, they're going to come and three things are going to be wrong. They're going to preach the wrong Jesus, the wrong spirit, the wrong word, the wrong gospel. If you're wrong on three counts, how many more counts do you want to get wrong on? Now, let's go back and take a look at this church. Back in the book of Revelation, was chapter 17. And there came one of the seven angels that had the seven vials talking to me, saying, come hither, I'll show thee the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. Now, this is the church. What does God call her? She's a harlot. In other words, she's entirely wrong in what she's doing with her life. Her temple, her body should be temple of the Holy Ghost. The church should be a temple of Almighty God, but it's not doing it. Now, she sitteth upon many waters. That's many people. She's a great governing body with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, people have always sent their legates to Rome. Now, America's doing it. We're a democracy. What does that mean? It means America's fast heading for a dictatorship. It's going to have to be. Whether that dictatorship comes for one man, it will, because it will be controlled. America will go to communism. There's nothing going to stop it. It's going headlong. How far it gets is not my business. That's the economy of God. She's drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, you'll notice in here, to be drunk is to stagger and to reel. And it says the wine of her fornication, wine is a stimulant. And so therefore it tells you here that this woman absolutely has been made drunk with her own importance as concerning what she says is concerning the kingdom of God. She stands there and she said, look, I am the authority, which everybody knows the Pope says is infallible. Now you say, look, that's Catholic, hogwash. That's every Protestant denomination, or why we got so many of them. Whether one man says it or 400 men says it, what's the difference? I'll tell you one thing. If 400 say it, there's just this one difference, and that is 400 is 400 times worse than one. So where does it leave the Protestants? I'm not a Protestant. Any more than I'm Catholic, I'm a Christian. So he carried me away in the spirit of the wilderness. And I saw a woman that sat upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. Shows that she takes a regal position, saying, look, I am it. Decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication.
upon her forehead a name written, Mystery Babylon. You say, who is that? That's the woman, the church that fell at the time of Paul. He said, I'm worried that you're no longer a chaste virgin. What she's been doing? She's been fooling with some man when she's pledged to a husband. So therefore now the church has got headships, which is Nicolaitanism. That's where every one of us is little sovereign groups and nobody, but nobody can then tell us anything. Nobody. We sit with what the prophet taught and do our best. If somebody wants to come by and help and say, hey, I have some understanding that may be possibly of help to you, that's fine, we'll listen. But if it doesn't cut, goodbye, that's the end of him. Upon her forehead written, name Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, abomination of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now listen, the woman was drunken with the blood of saints and the blood of martyrs of Jesus. Now listen, the Jews did this as well as the pagans to the early Christians. Jesus said they're going to come to the place where they think they're doing me a favor by killing you. And already it occurred in the life of the Apostle Paul. He says, as concerning zeal, to show that I was really in with the in crowd, I was going against the Christians, bringing them into court, and happy when I saw them die. Now you say, what kind of a man would do that? A very smart man, a loving man amongst his own people. Oh, he could go the limit for his own crowd. There was nothing too much. But the minute the Spirit of God moved in somebody's life and he caught hold of it, he was out to destroy it. And this man was not doing to suffer. He was doing it because he had the upper hand and could do it. He hailed him into court because he had the authority. Now listen, if this government keeps on doing what it's doing, which is playing footsie with the church, and it already has been since old way back the time of Bobby Kennedy. Now if you're not aware of this fact, let's understand it. That Bobby Kennedy, as the Attorney General of the whole United States, he began hailing the teachers and university professors into court to find out who was a commie. And when he found out who were commies, the next step was now the preacher. So Mr. Oxton rose up and he said, now, Bobby, baby, let you and I have a little sit down. And let's get this flat. The first time you call one of us preachers in, that's the day the church says, don't vote for that guy. And Bobby's you and your brother out. And every Democrat's out with you. And Bobby said, oh, heaven forbid that I should have such a salacious thought. And that was it. I'm not lying to you. I'm telling you the truth. I know what I'm talking about. Because he backed off. You see, well, Brother Bailey backed off because, you see, I think the school teachers rose up hogwash. They couldn't even protect themselves. Well, I believe the Carpenters Union. The Carpenters haven't got much of a union. There is no union like the church. Because it goes right to men's minds, appealing to their conscience and their consciousness, and dictates the path toward heaven, hopefully. And thereby controls with promises that they say, surely the promises of God, and they lie, and the truth isn't in them. There's only one promise of God, that's his book vindicated. Now, she was drunk with the blood of martyrs of Jesus. Tell me what church all through the ages has killed? The Roman Catholic, you say, oh, sure, the Roman Catholic. What about the Protestants? It wasn't the Roman Catholic Church that took Severus and put him to a stake and burned him to death. It was Mr. Calvin and his bunch. So much for eternal security without Jesus Christ. Yep. Who gives the power to the Roman Catholic Church? Protestants. Don't go looking the Catholics down your nose. You better look at the whole picture, because the harlot had daughters. Who put an article out? Oh, say 15 years ago, 16, Time Magazine, and they traced every single Protestant church from the Roman Catholic. There's not one. And if we organize, they'll trace us back where? To Pentecost, which came out of Catholicism. Not one. Why? Because in her were the seeds. The terrors, the whole thing are going down. The beast you saw, which is not, so on, right down the line. Now listen, what does it say about her? It says about this great church Babylon, he cried mightily with a strong voice.
Chapter 18, verse 2, Babylon the Great has fallen. It's become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. I didn't even know that verse was there except in my subconsciousness. When I said, if they ever turned down the prophet and they turned down the word of God, there's only one place they can go, and that's the spiritism. That's right. But spiritism is very subtle. Who is it that prays to the saints? Roman Catholics. Who's praying now to saints? Protestants. Then who's in spiritism? Protestant and Roman Catholic. Who peep and mutter? And who is the most adept of all to go to a Pentecostal meeting and speak in tongues and interpret and have vision and everything else? A spiritist. And pull the whole bunch away. Full gospel businessmen, they're Pentecostal. A man from Florida, used to, when I lived down there, I used to see his name, I forget it now. Hallworth is something, it's not Hayworth is something. I can't remember for sure exactly, but I remember exactly where his place was a man. He's a spiritist. He went to Pentecostal meeting. And he saw what was going on. He said, well, we do this very thing. Hallelujah. Then he said to Pentecostal brethren, he said, sirs, he said, this is wonderful. I'm part of you now. He said, you see, I always had the right spirit, but was doing the wrong things with it. I'm so happy to be with you. And they said, hallelujah. I hope all of them didn't. The same Pentecostal people said Brother Branham had a familiar spirit. That's blaspheming the Holy Ghost, if I know anything about the Word of Almighty God. See? Now listen, we're getting to the end. We're getting there to the very end when all things are being completely finished. Now, all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The king's earth committed fornication with her. The merchant of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of delicacy. You say, just a minute. Every nation is not with the Roman Catholic Church because communism is their avowed enemy. Ah, yes, but they have a legate. I wish you'd been with me that morning. I was in a motel because I don't have a TV of my own. I don't care that much for news. I had some time to look at the news. And I think it was Today Show. And on there was a very handsome Roman Catholic priest, a bishop. Hair was green. Sitting there talking. And I said, I'm not sure it was Hartman, I'm not positive. He said, sir, he said, I understand that Pope John Paul has said that, been said to him, he's going to Poland. And if he goes in there, it'll be because, or if the communists walk into Poland, the Pope will go in there and he'll face them. And he said, whoever gave you that stupid idea? Well, he said, it's going on. He said, look, the Pope doesn't have to confront the communists. We already have a liaison, and he named who the fellow was, and he said, we have an agreement right now that if the Pope will lay off the communists and not go too far, the armies will not walk in. Who's an empire? Who's a church? The day will come when she will say, what's going to be done will be done. Now listen, the king's earth committed fornication there. The merchant earth will wax rich through the abundance of her delicacies. I heard another voice in heaven saying, come out of her, my people, be not partaker of her sins. Did you receive not of her plagues, for her plagues have reached unto heaven, God remembered iniquity. Reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her work. That's four times. In the cup which she has filled to her double. How much you live gloriously yourself, live deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she's in her heart, I said, a queen of no widows, and I see no sorrow. Now, all churches at this point are not gathered into the harlot, but they're getting there fast. The Pentecostal church said they stood aloof all these years. Oh, many years ago now, Dr. Bell wrote in Christianity Today, and he said that the Pentecostal church had joined the World Council. Churches were part of the great organization. They did everything they could to refute, and to refute it. They demanded every apology under high heaven, and Dr. Bell never wavered one step. He stood his ground because he knew. Now you say, just a minute, how? Have you ever heard of a double cross? What's seduction all about? Getting the people all ready, all their trust, and all their honor placed in this person or person's hand, and the person goes behind their back, and the first thing, here it is. It's the old con game. It's the old flickeroo that's being pulled every single time. It's called seduction. Men lie in wait to deceive. You say, how long do they lie in wait? Now, here's the beautiful thing. Do you know that the Roman Catholic Church has been lying in wait for centuries? You said the Roman Catholic Church? Yeah, who do you think's your head? Satan. The Protestant Church has laid in wait. Listen, Luther, who came out fighting, and I mean he was one of the greatest fighters that ever lived. I don't know anybody I admire more than Luther. Where are the Lutherans today? Go and figure. The Roman Catholic Church started original Pentecostal church in Rome, godly and God-fearing under Justus and Justinian. When paganism under their emperor turned on the Jews, they were cast out. And when the tide turned and they came back, paganism had taken over the church. And that's the church that Constantine endorsed and put up images. So they got a lot of images there to represent Jupiter and Venus, Adonis. But they call them by the names of the saints and priests. Protestantism is no different. Why? Because it all starts with the creeds and dogmas before it goes that far. Now she said, I've lived gloriously. I said, as a queen, I'm no widow. What is she saying? She said, we are the bride of Christ. We are the chosen of God. We are it. Now what are you going to do when somebody else stands up to be counted? You are going to destroy. When Luther stood up and was counted, he was destroyed. When Wesley stood up against the Lutherans tried to kill him. And who was it that did their dead level best to destroy the poor Pentecostals for talking in tongues and praising God and trying to live right? The Methodists. Now when our turn comes, you tell me who's going to take a crack at us. Pentecostals. Who's going to come in with the seducing doctrine? Who's going to come in unwarrantedly with the clubs if clubs are warranted according to them? Ah, they will, because they'll be doing God a favor. Who wrote the books of lies against William Branham? Who wrote the most filthy books under God's high heaven? A Pentecostal, Mr. Robert Talmud of South Africa. That not won't go off the tape. I don't care where that goes. I got the book, buddy. So don't talk to me. Why? Because William Branham believed in one God. Baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stood with the word of Almighty God. They weren't fit to lick his boots if he walked in cow dung for the last 6 years. I'll put it just where it belongs. They weren't fit. Because I know their lies. Don't talk to me. I'll back up every word I say from this pulpit. I fear not any slander suit or anything else, because I'm not slandering, I'm telling you the truth. True. When seduction doesn't fail, remember one thing. It's left open, that's murder. Say why? Because the world's insane. They've come to the place where it's all over. I'm going to go to Hebrews 6, and I'm going to let you go. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, verse 1, let's go to perfection. Let's go to the place where it's finished. Polished. If you add to it, it's messed up. If you take away, you spoil it. Let's come to the place where it's over. Now remember, the two seeds, the two churches have to go back to originality. One will go back to the Garden of Eden. One will go to the Lake of Fire. Not laying down the foundation of repentance and dead works. It's all over. The faith toward God. You haven't got it now, you never will have it. The doctrines of baptism. The laying on of hands. The resurrection of the dead. Of eternal judgment. And this will do if God permit. But God didn't permit at that time. So the question is, when's God going to permit? Let's find out when God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once for all enlightened. In other words, there is going to come an enlightenment which will never be repeated. Now that's what it says, right? You want to know where that is? Matthew 24. Let's go and take a look at it. It talks about the end time, the coming kingdom, the false anointed, the various seducers we're talking about. In verse 27, chapter 24, as lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the presence of the Son of Man be. It tells you the truth is going to return. The once for all enlightenment. The people will get it. At that time, they'll taste the heavenly gift. They'll be partakers of the Holy Ghost. Not baptism, just partaking of it. They'll just take a part of it. Oh, they won't take his complete presence. They won't. Oh, no. They'll say, hey, he always was here. Not in the way he's here now. Don't tell me that. I know better than that. Tasted the good word of God. The powers of the world to come. Having fallen away, never will they be renewed to repentance. Never will the mind be changed again. Remember, it started with the mind way back there. The heathen began coming to the gospel. They had a complete change of mind. There is a God. His Son did die upon Calvary. We know the truth. We understand our position where we stand. Paul taught us. And Paul said, I'm afraid, he said, you're drifting. The first church age, they lost their first love. At the end, they were simply lukewarm. But they were so debauched and degraded, so numb to the things of God, they didn't know in the sight of God, they're wretched, miserable, blind, naked. In fact, they gloried in what they had. Oh, they had a real shout and dance, don't worry. Having fallen away, they'll never come back to a changed mind, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put no more shame. Now listen, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that come oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it's dressed, received blessing from God. A sower went forth to sow, and he sowed good seed. And what happened? A few days later, they said, hey, ha-ha, there's something pretty murky around here. There's something pretty funny going on. Anybody can see there's a bunch of weeds there. And they came and they said, hey, I thought you got certified number one grade A wheat. Oh, he said, I did. They said, hold it, there's a bunch of weeds out there. How do you account for it? He said, an enemy did. Who's the enemy of God? There's only one enemy, truly, that's Satan. All right, at the end time, there is going to be a re-sowing of the word. And when the word is sown, the enemy's going to come right behind and sow again. Now, where is that sowing really going to be effective? It's going to be effective amongst those who come in and sit with us. You say what you want. You say what you want, but I know better. I don't have one, and you don't have one enemy out there in the boondocks or in the organization or any place else. We are merely looked upon as a bunch of goof-offs. That's all. Spiritually inept. And they say, ha, ha, ho, and he, he. The Millerites went through that. And the Jehovah Witnesses went through that. And the Irvingites went through that. And there wasn't somebody who didn't go through that. That bunch is as crazy as the last 2,000 years has produced. Everybody at one time or other thinks they are it, and some get a little goofier, and they think we're going to be taken out of here. They ain't going to make it, because it runs true to form. I've got news for you. Somebody's got to make it. You say, you believe you? I believe we're going to make it. You say, I thought you said you could die. Yep, I could die. But if there's young people here and they're planning here, and you're really the true sowing of God, you are going to be standing here on your two feet when you see the dead walk this land, and you will be changed, and you will be gone. That is, thus saith this word. You say, why? Because we're at that time. Or you say, Brother Bill, they've always looked back and seen such a time. Oh, no, they haven't. Israel is back in the homeland. There's your clock. They never had the clock before. You know, when they tried to get Israel back in the homeland, when they tried to establish her, which they had the opportunity when the Arabs were very few, because the Arabs were not as multitudinous as they are now. Everybody just shut it up with a stupid bunch of idiots in the press. They try to make you think the Arabs by the hundreds of thousands always were there. They were not there until Israel moved in. Right. Come back to history. Find out the truth. Find out the truth about Africa. Every illegitimate American wants to tell you that the blacks own Africa. I'm going to tell you the Bushmen had South Africa. The Germans and the Boers were in there as the Zulus started to come down. I'm not trying to start a race racket. I'm just trying to put the record straight. How come every American doesn't have one book that tells you the truth any more than one Canadian? You know why? Because the goof-offs run everything. We're not the goof-offs, they are. How come you don't know about the Khazars? Didn't anybody know about the Khazars? Well, you're university students, how come you don't know? How come you don't know about Africa? How come you didn't know that the Arabs weren't sitting there by the hundreds of thousands? You know, the Arabs secretly love to have the Jews there because they know God blesses the Jews. You want to know the truth? Begin finding other Jews in there. But the world's full of lies. See? The world's full of lies. They don't. The truth isn't in them. Now, get back here. The earth's drinking in. There's a great harvest coming up. But listen, there's briars and there's thorns, and it says they're going to be rejected. It says at the end time they're going to be burned. So therefore we know that what we see today coming up on the land, the terrible conditions, balanced by Israel in the homeland, prove we are right at the door. There isn't one Bible student who doesn't understand that God deals with Israel as a nation. Not one of them. But isn't it strange the same people who understand so well will not take the whole account into consideration? And I want to say the same thing to you people this morning sitting here. You do not know this message. And there is no hope of you getting out of here. Individually, one by one, as a bride of Jesus Christ, until the whole prospect of the balance comes into view, where you really understand what is going on and why it is going on. That's right. You should be to the place where you do not need teaching half as much as you can teach others. Where you understand the phenomenon of God according to Scripture and by scriptural vindication, not by creeds and dogmas or something else. Because look, whatever this prophet brought us, he brought us this book. He did not bring us the Quran. He did not bring us the sayings of Chairman Mao or Confucius say. He didn't bring us the great works of the South African Prime Minister, the apartheid doctrine, or anything else. That prophet did not bring us Americana. He brought us this word which God vindicated. And when he preached and told us these things, he brought the whole book and the whole thing into balance. And I want you people to be able to look ahead with the peripheral vision. You're not doing this all the time. Forget it. You know, I wish every Christian had what a certain dog had. Now, I'm not hurting anybody's feelings. I'm talking about me, too. We used to get our collie pups out of a farm that Mr. Egbert ran over there in Hannah. And the father was a 5-time champion out of Great Britain. It cost $1,000. And I've never seen anything like him. He walked around and he looked, and I could see his vision was peripheral. That is, to where most of them are. And he had a beautiful, relaxed look on his face, just as though he were smiling. That nothing bothered him, because he was well aware of all conditions and was able to handle them. I only saw one person in my life that could beat that dog. I was awful preaching in there. Sorry about that, but I'm an awful preacher. That person was William Branham. The next person likely was old Daddy Bosworth. He didn't have what the prophet had, but he had something which was tremendous, which he was afraid of nothing, because he believed in the joy of living in Christ and for Christ, and he had it. And I never was so amazed at a man when he stood there and he told me, and he still rubbed his hands with glee, as he would go down to the platform. It was time to leave town now with him, his wife, and his 2 daughters. And he said, "Brother Bailey, we didn't have a nickel." But he said, "It was so exciting," he said, "just to know that before we got to that wicket, we would have the money," he said, "to get on the train and to never fail." And I said, "Ay, ay, 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 ay." Huh?
Second Thessalonians, Paul says here, and you that are troubled, rest with us, have relax. When those mighty angels that came down, there it is. You say, oh, but I don't believe that. You don't have to believe anything. You don't believe anything. That's your business. I don't believe one angel per day came and stepped in that room bringing William down a message. You don't believe nothing. That's fine by me. It's okay. I believe it. I believe it. You believe what you want. Revealed from heaven with his mighty messengers in flaming fire, taking vengeance, that which proceeds from justice, the just God, saying, what time it's all over, making himself known to the elect, the seed of Abraham. I ask you a question. He said, now just a minute, brother, that God in the pillar of fire, that great one that appeared in the form of a man that came down there to Abraham, that was Abraham. Again, don't you think he appeared to Isaac too? Who's he coming for? See. So he's coming for us. He's going to put that line of demarcation. He's going to take away a bride into glory. Also, we beseech you, brethren, by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering. He said, don't be shaken in mind. Are you confused this morning? Something wrong with you? Well, little points don't add up, but look, you're past that now. If you're not past that, you're still sitting on the fence. I'm going to tell you something. You suddenly can't jump on one side. Are you going to jump too late? Won't do you any good. Don't be troubled. Neither by spirit, let it word, or let it must, for that day of the Lord is at hand, that no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you. It'll never come till Israel's back in the homeland. It'll never come until there's a contract made with Israel. Why did gold in my ear go to the Pope? Just a forerunner of the president that will go. And gold are left sitting cash as usual. I'm going to ask you one question. Why do we need the Pope? We don't. Well, I'll tell you why the others need him. Because they turned down God. What's America's God? Well, they got a couple of them. It's a goddess, a naked woman. But she's got to be made in gold because America's gone for the gold. Christ at any success. Let no man deceive you. There's going to be a falling away. Then that one's going to be. But Paul said, look, I want you to rejoice, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God chose you from the beginning. How do you feel this morning concerning what you're into? If you're jittered, there's something down the road, I just tell you now, look, why don't you go down and investigate it? I'll excuse you, but I'm going to tell you one thing. You have a hard job to make me believe, if you ever believe anything. If you said you believe around here. I'm trying to scare you, just letting you know. That's all. Because see, we're not preaching convictions of men anymore. We're not preaching what we think anymore. It's what we have been taught. And it better come from a pretty good authority, because I've been around a lot of smart men in my day. And I've seen the world beaters. But the day I saw William Branham, that was different. Never stopped looking for God. That's right. Because that's the way it's supposed to be when this end-time prophet comes. And when he comes, it's a great wind-up, and he can't come till Israel's back there. Listen, let's get it. Israel is a nation. You know why people are rooting for her not to be a nation? Because there's a spirit in there that says, hey, if she's not a nation, and we can, you know, dismantle her so she's not a nation, then we set it back. I got news for you. The seventh seal has broken. The sixth seal is in operation. The presence has been proven and vindicated. Everything is divine order. You say, what? According to this book. Not according to your almanac. Not according, thank God, to the Washington Post and the New York Times. Above all. For the papal bulls or bulletins, and the Protestants
periodical. Or the scientist jargon, but according to this. And there's a promise to get out of here. And we're getting out of here. Before the bride gets out of here, brother, sister, she's going to be crying a whole lot more than she's crying now. She'll be fine to get out of here. It's been a long time, but let's understand this. Relativity is a term that Einstein used beautifully. He said, a boy and a girl holding hands, he said, 2 hours might not seem very long, but 2 seconds on a hot stove is an eternity. Wait till the squeeze comes down. Yeah, can you make it? Sure you're going to make it. See, how do you, I don't know. I don't have the answers. I don't have a panacea. All I know is this, that God never failed yet. And the unfailing of God has never been because God keeps the stars up there and God keeps the moon up there. The unfailing of God is always in His people and no place else. That's right. Because everything else out here is kept for us to bring us back. I hope I helped you. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know what preaching does anymore. All I know is this. It's wind-up time, and both sides are winding. Everything is deepening. And don't get fooled for 1 minute that grossness is what you particularly look for. It is cunning. Because the prophet said, this age brings a repeat of all diabolical cunning. And if the cunning ends in a realm of grossness, that is not the only end. The cunning will also be in the greatest finesse and the greatest double cross that ever happened. That's right. Heavenly Father, we're again grateful to have been in your presence this hour, this day, knowing these things that are coming upon us, knowing, Lord, that there are those two groups that call themselves by the name of church and bride. And we know that in themselves not one can prove anything above another. But there is something to judge by, and we know that is that word. And that word itself would have to come to life, or it wouldn't be worth, Lord, anything. We know that. You know that, Lord. And in this hour, we have had it fully put to the test, for which we are grateful. Help us, Lord, in heaven in this hour to be of such caliber, such uniqueness of spirit, that we'll just walk right down that middle of the King's Highway, that there is nothing too subtle, there is nothing too gross, there is literally nothing that has our eyes and our attention, but the word that has been revealed, knowing that all these things shall rise up, can't be helped. It's all there in its types and figures and in its anti-types of complete fulfillment. We know it all has devolved upon us, and we believe that the full totality of the goodness and righteousness of God shall be revealed. At the same time, the sum totality of all iniquity shall also be revealed. So that in the beauty of holiness, from the whisper to the tumult, for the glory of God, from the whisper of seduction to the flaunting of desperate infidelity and crass immoral affairs, we're not betrayed by looking at anything but that which comes from you. Help us, Lord, now. We believe we prayed the right prayer today. We believe, Lord, that you heard us. We know you have. We know our help comes from you. And we're absolutely certain, sure,
that somehow, some way, all bound up in your own glorious presence, you've already made the way of escape. And we're going to get out of here glorifying you and glorified in your image. Help us, therefore, Heavenly Father, to put aside every weight and hindrance, running this race in such a way that we're going to get out of the way. Teach us and help us to get away, to put ourselves aside, so that whatever you would have to be done would be done in whatever way you'd want it to be done. Ask that for everybody here in divine presence and those that could not come, and yearning hearts around the world, Lord, there's many out there. We know that they're looking for something, they're looking for something, they're looking for something. They know they haven't plumbed whatever needs to be plumbed. Help them, we pray, Lord, at this time. If there's any way in anything we can do, may we never lose our vision, O God, to think here we are all nicely bundled up, ready for delivery. Lord, we don't believe that, Heavenly Father, though it may sound like it to many people. Whatever you'd like to have done, we want to do it, Lord. We really would, because we know that's the only way, the only right way. It's the only way ever going to be satisfied. So we're aware of that. I want to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord bless you. Let's just sing that little song, Take the Name of Jesus with you. And then again, Wednesday night at 7:30. I believe Brother Evans may have charge of complete service. I don't know that I'll be here. Then again, I never know that I'm going to be here, and I always am here. So put it down. There's the old voodoo talking again. All right. Take the name of Jesus with you.